Daniel chapter 9, if you would, please. Daniel chapter number 9, as we continue our series on passion. This morning, I want to look at what I've entitled Passionate Praying, Daniel's Prayer Life. If we were to say to you, tell me some things that you know about Daniel, probably wouldn't be long before you would get to the fact that Daniel knew how to pray. Very much so. If you look at most commentaries or section headings about this chapter, you will see something probably about either Daniel's 70 weeks or something along those lines. And this is an important piece of prophetic puzzle, and it should certainly be considered as we think about this chapter. However, today, we're not going to look at it from that standpoint, though it certainly plays a role in the 70 weeks. And if we finished out the chapter, we're going to look at the first part, then certainly that would be a part of it. Daniel's a man of prayers, I've already said. In Daniel chapter 2, he prayed that God would interpret a dream. God answered that prayer. Daniel 4 and 5, we see evidence of a prayer life because he again interprets strange dreams and events. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that he prayed three times a day, just as his habit was. It didn't matter that he would get thrown in the lion's den. He was going to pray. Because Daniel's relationship with God, he reveals some key things about kingdoms and end times. Daniel knew his God, and because of that, God then expanded to him his knowledge. Daniel was taken into captivity as a teenager. We don't know for sure when, but we believe he was a teenager. He's been in captivity now for close to 70 years. Daniel knows that the events that have taken place signal the end of the captivity. He not only knows his God, but he knows his word, the word of God. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says that Daniel understood by the books the number of the years wherefore the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that the accomplishment of 70 years. So, in other words, Daniel figured out his math and said, you know what? It's time for us to return to the land. It's at that point. He also knows that the repentance must be offered as part of God's bringing them back into the land. I believe that's part of the reason that Daniel prays the prayer that he did. It's interesting to note that Nehemiah also prayed about the forgiveness of national sins. Daniel's going to do that here. Nehemiah does it as well. If this morning we were to take the time to pray specifically about our national sins, it would take us a while, wouldn't it? So with all this in mind, let's look at this passage specifically. Daniel 9, and I'm going to read the entire text. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy text, but Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. He says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name, and to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, and to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let not thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our Lord, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. It's probably been a while since any of you have prayed like that. It's an amazing text of Scripture as we walk through it. I want us to see this morning that prayer must be second nature to us if we would get answers from God. In other words, we need to be passionate about prayer. Let's look at this text this morning. First, I'd like us to see the prerequisites for prayer. In verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." I see a couple of things here that talk about a prerequisite for prayer. Number one, there was determination. Daniel said, "I'm going to seek God." Psalms 27 and verse 8 says, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Isaiah 55 and verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." This Hebrew word for seek can mean an intensive action and also a repeated or extended action. In other words, this wasn't a casual approaching God. This wasn't a quickie prayer, if you will. This wasn't just a little flippant thing along the line. By the way, those are not always wrong. There are times when we can pray that way, when we prayed this way first. Nehemiah prays before the king, basically, "Help, Lord. We're at the point we've been praying about for months." But he had this kind of praying for months so that he could say the little quickie, if you will. How determined are you to seek after God? I mean, how determined are you? How is that demonstrated in your life? How determined would you be if there was a cure for a disease that was killing a family member? What would you go through? What if somebody said to you, "Well, I know you're going to think this is crazy, But I actually want you to stand on the street corner, and I want you to wear this dorky-looking sign and a clown hat, and I need you to do that for an hour, and then I'll give you the cure. Now, you may say, well, time out. I'm not sure I'd believe that they really had the cure. Okay. But if my family member was really dying of disease, I think I'd take that chance. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to make frivolous our relationship with God. What I'm trying to say is, are we really intense when it comes to our prayer life? Are we determined? But number two, we see a demonstration. Not only a determination, but a demonstration. Do you see what Daniel did? The Bible says, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We can see more of Daniel's attitude. Would you turn with me just to the next page? In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. Daniel's praying that God will give him a specific answer to prayer. Daniel 10 and verse 2, and in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Pretty determined, pretty willing to demonstrate that he's sincere before God. We don't have time this morning to go into the fasting, the sackcloth, and the ashes, but it's significant to know that all of these signified both a mourning and a humility before God. And it wasn't something that he was willing to say internally, but it was an external demonstration of that. Now please hear me. We've been taught today that when we're to seek God, it's to be a private thing. Now please understand, the Bible does talk about a prayer closet. But you study this book cover to cover, and you're going to find when people really got desperate before God, it became a public display as well as a private seeking. In other words, everybody knew they were desperate for God to work. And they could care less who knew they were desperate for God to work. They just wanted God to work. That's where Daniel is. He's desperate for God to work. He demonstrated it. When's the last time that you were desperate for God to answer your prayer? And what were you willing to do to see God answer it? The prerequisites for prayer. But I want us to see, number two, the praise of prayer. Do you know what's interesting to me in this passage of Scripture? How many different characteristics of God that Daniel mentions. Did you notice them? We're not going to look at the entire text again, but let me point them out to you. You can find them in the text. Number one, he talks about that God is a great God. Psalms 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Psalm 77 verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The greatness of our God will make our problems small. Make them small. He also said that God was a dreadful God. That means to be feared. He was a God to be feared. Psalms 33 and verse 8, let all the earth fear before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalms 96 and verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Can I tell you, we cannot pray properly unless we understand that he is to be feared. When we come before his presence, yes, we come in as Abba Father. We can come into him as a daddy relationship. But can I tell you, as a boy, I feared my daddy. I knew that if I violated something he said, I was going to pay for that. And that was a good thing for me to know. Yes, I could approach him as a daddy, but I feared him. Not only that, but he's a promise-keeping God. Psalm 77 and verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fall forevermore? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Understanding this characteristic allows us to claim those promises by faith, which is exactly what Daniel does in this passage. He says, God, you're a promise-keeping God, and you promised that at the end of 70 years, you would call us back into the land. It's time, God. It's time to keep your word. By the way, one of the best things you can do is pray God's word back to him. God, you said this. You said this. You can't be wrong in praying back the word of God. This is what the word of God says. Daniel also mentions that he's merciful. Psalms 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad he's a merciful God? Every person in this room has experienced the mercy of God. Psalm 116 and verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. God in his mercy would have to grant Israel an entrance back into the promised land. They couldn't militarily conquer Babylon and get back in the promised land. God was going to have to do something miraculous. By the way, he did, didn't he? Not only did he let them back in, but he let them back in pretty amazingly. I mean, he eventually paid for the walls of the city and all kinds of stuff, provided military escorts for them to get back. You say, well, that's the story of Nehemiah and Ezra and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, because under Daniel, the Medo-Persian Empire eventually conquers them, and that's who eventually releases them back. Daniel understands this. Daniel mentions he's a righteous God. Psalms 11, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Psalms 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yeah, our God is merciful. Daniel knew that God was right in sending the captivity, but wanted God to remember his word. Do you know how many times he says in this passage of Scripture, God, we did this, and you did this just like you said, and it was right for you to do exactly what you said you were going to do. Over and over again, he says that. God, we were wrong. You were right. I'm just asking you to be merciful and keep your word. God, you're a righteous God. He's a forgiving God, Daniel talks about. Numbers 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving the iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation. God does forgive if we ask. And Daniel again is coming before him and saying, God, this is what we did. God is a judge. Daniel mentions that as well. In a righteous anger and fury. Now, we talked about this when we went through some other passages of Scripture that many times we don't think of his righteous fury as a characteristic of him. That's because we've been influenced, quote unquote, by the American ideal of God. That if God is loving and merciful, therefore he is not righteous and holy and will judge sin. You looked at the book of Revelation lately? You've been here in the mornings, you have. Telling our Sunday school class, I worked through chapter 9 this week. Wow. It's incredible. What God does to people who just flat out refuses to repent. And by the way, by the end of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, it says they know it's God, and they know he wants them to repent, and they basically said, forget you. By the time we get to the sixth woe, the people are like, whatever. And that ushers in the seven vials before it's all said and done. God's a judge. Will not all the judge of the earth do right, the book of Genesis tells us? Psalms 50 and verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. This judge's word will be final. There's no appeal. There's no, well, I think the evidence wasn't presented right. Well, I think maybe, is there somebody else I can talk to? Nope. Nobody else. He's the final judge. It sounds like Daniel knew his God just a little bit, didn't he? He knew his God really well. He sprinkled these characteristics all throughout his prayer. Go back and read it again sometime when you get a chance and realize, man, continuously he talks about that. Where'd he learn it? Do you know he's been in a pagan society for 70 years? Do you know that it's likely, though we don't know for sure, that it's likely that Daniel did not have a copy of God's word? He had to learn his God when he was a teenager and a kid, and he hadn't forgotten it. And he developed a relationship. Do you think this is the first time Daniel's used these characteristics with God? I don't think so. Do you know God well enough to talk of his characteristics when you're praying to him? It's important for us to do so. So we see the prerequisites of prayer. We see the praise of prayer. But number three, let's look at the petitions of prayer. Specifically, what does Daniel ask for? I think there's two things specifically in this prayer that Daniel's asking for. Number one, we see confession. He opens verse 4 and says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, God, here's what we did. And he specifically mentions three things. Three things in the area of confession. He's specific in his confession. He doesn't just say, God, forgive us for whatever sins we've done to you. No, as a nation, he gets specific. I love how one author says, Daniel identified himself with their sins as though he was personally responsible for it. Again, Nehemiah does the same thing. When Nehemiah eventually gets to Jerusalem and he views the city and the mess that's in, it's in and all that's happened there, he says to the people, look what a mess we're in. He doesn't say, look what a mess you're in. I'm here to be your Savior. He says, look what a mess we're in, guys. What are we going to do about it? Daniel says, can I tell you what we as a nation did? Three things. Number one, he says, rebellion against God's word. Verse 5, for we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Daniel said, you gave us your word. And we walked away from it. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God hath also rejected you, Saul, from being king. You're not going to listen to God? Okay, fine. Jim Shetler says this, rebellion is believing a lie. Rebellion is believing a lie. So he said, number one, our confession is we rebelled against God's word. Number two, he says our confession is we didn't listen. We didn't listen. Look at verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Look at verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. You know what Daniel's saying? God, not only did you give us your word, but you gave us men to tell you, or to tell us your word, and we rejected them too. We could go back through this book, couldn't we? And look at every time that Israel was sent a prophet. And they said, nope, 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 nope. Don't want to listen to them. Stoned them, killed them, threw them in jail. Some of them, they said, just tell us what God says. Whatever God says, we'll do. I promise. I promise this time. Whatever he says, we'll do. Here's what God says to do. We're not doing it. Go back and read the book of Jeremiah. That's exactly what they did to Jeremiah. Oh, come on, Jeremiah. That's ridiculous. Do you know it's interesting that sometimes people come to get confirmation of what they already want to do? They don't want to know what God has to say about it. They just want you to put a rubber stamp on what they already want to do. I want to tell you, eventually, God will rubber stamp it for you and send leanness to your soul. That's what he said. Daniel said, we didn't listen. God, you tried to warn us. And sometimes God said to him, you know what, I'm going to send you prophets, and they're not going to listen. And you tell the prophets, I want you to go preach. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to a word you have to say, but they'll know there's been a prophet among them. And that's going to be accountability. So Daniel confessed rebellion against God. Daniel confessed that they didn't listen. Daniel confessed, number three, that they trespassed. He uses that word specifically in verse 11 and verse 7. We trespassed against your law. Do you know what the word trespass means? It means to act unfaithfully or treacherously against God. That's a strong word. Daniel's not dancing around it. He's saying, God, can I tell you what we did? We acted treacherously against you. Treachery means you know what's right and you intentionally don't do it. This is not a source of ignorance. Have you ever done something wrong out of pure ignorance? Like you absolutely had no idea it was wrong. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah? How many of you ever intentionally done wrong? You knew it was wrong, you did it anyway. Most of us in this room. Matter of fact, I can prove to you from the Word of God, all of us in this room. That's a trespass against God. And Daniel said, we're guilty of that too. We're guilty of that too. So Daniel first mentions confession, and that's the majority part of his prayer. Now, he does eventually get to number two, contrition. Through the whole prayer, we see this contrition attitude. We're going to cover this a little bit later on. Can I say this to you? A genuine confession is to agree with God about our condition. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And until you see yourself that way, you will not be effective in prayer. Until you see yourself, until you say, you know what the truth is? This heart, my heart, is desperately wicked, and my heart is deceitful. Until we get there, we won't be genuine in prayer. Do you know how easy it is to get to that point? Yesterday, I was reviewing the message. I try to review it on Saturday morning. I was going over the message, and I got to this particular statement in my notes. And the Holy Spirit said, I am! You're like, was he that loud? He might as well have been. Because it is so easy for us to just play around with confession. So easy for us to just kind of be flippant. God said, hey, you're going to preach this tomorrow. Are you genuine in your confession before me? Do you know that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? It is. Mine is, just like yours is. Do you regularly practice genuine confession in prayer? Again, I'm not talking about this, well, God, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me. I'm not saying that's always wrong, because sometimes we do things we don't know. But by and large, we know exactly when we had a stinking attitude. We know exactly when pride just poked its head up. We know exactly when we used that word with our child we shouldn't have. We know exactly that our heart was angry when we responded to that person, though on the outside we had a smile. Right? We know that. And if we sugarcoat it, forget God dealing with that from a confession standpoint. You got to be specific. God, you know what? I shouldn't have been sharp with my wife. Lord, I shouldn't have been impatient in that situation. God, you know that child can get on my nerves, but that's no excuse to lose my temper. That's specific. I want us to see number four, and quickly, the penalties of a lack of prayer. The penalties of a lack of prayer. That's important for us to recognize this morning, that this was not just a lack of prayer. In other words, there were all kinds of penalties that happened to Israel. It wasn't just a lack of prayer. There were all kinds of other things, but a lack of prayer was certainly part of it. They didn't want a relationship with God. Wouldn't even seek any at all. They could care less. So let's notice quickly the three different penalties for a lack of prayer. Number one, there was confusion. He uses that word multiple times in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us, what? Confusion of our faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, and they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Now, what we know about the Word of God, where does confusion come from? Doesn't come from God, does it? because God's not the author of confusion. But Israel's confused. By the way, this word specifically means to be put to shame. It's translated 72 times in the Word of God as ashamed. To be put to shame, if you will. To be ashamed. It can also carry the idea of being totally confounded, just like, what? Israel ever be put to shame? Do you know what conquering armies did to people when they got to them? If you were, quote unquote, fortunate enough to live through the battle. And I'm not even sure fortunate is a good word. Many times you would go into captivity with chains on your neck, chains on your ankles, chains on your feet, and completely naked. Shame? You bet. You bet. And put to all kinds of tasks. Yes. But number two, he mentions that they were cursed. He talks about that in verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. Like, well, what curse is he talking about? Pick a number of Old Testament passages. God makes it abundantly clear to the nation of Israel. You can go to the book of Deuteronomy and other passages of Scripture where he says, blessing or curse? What do you want? Life or death? It's totally up to you. If you want blessing, then obey God. If you want cursing, then disobey God. Simply put as that. And Daniel said, God, you did exactly what you said you were going to do, and that's why we're living under a curse. That's why we're living under a curse. But then the third thing is, and you say, well, this is not really a penalty of God's word. Well, it is in this case. There was confirmation of God's word. There's confirmation of God's word. But wait a minute. Confirmation of God's word is a good thing, unless that confirmation is judgment against you. Because that's what God said he would do, and that's exactly what he did. In other words, Daniel says, God, you did exactly what you promised us you'd do. You said you would judge us, and you will judge us. The word driven out is used in a number of cases. God will do exactly what he says he will do. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. My friend, listen to me. You and I are not an exception to that. We're not an exception. We're going to reap what we sow. God's going to keep his word. Are these penalties in your life this morning? Is it perhaps because you do not pray? Could be other reasons, but perhaps is it because you don't have a relationship with him? Number five, and we'll be done, the pleading for mercy. Daniel lays all this out before God. He prays this lengthy prayer, really. When you look at recorded prayers in the Word of God, this is one of the longer ones. It's not the longest, but it's one of the longer ones. And the majority of it is talking about confession and praise to God and so forth. Daniel finally gets down to, now, therefore, O God, in verse 17. Hear the prayer of thy servant, the supplication. Cause thy face to shine on us, God. God, don't turn away from us. God, I want you to look with favor on us. You ever looked into the face of someone that they were disappointed in you? You ever had to see someone turn away because they were so ashamed of what somebody had done? This is the picture. God, he says, Lord, let your face shine upon us once again. Don't turn your face away from us, God. Please don't do that. And he goes on and says, God, will you bring us back into the land? Will you not let your city lay desolate, God? It's a laughingstock, and it's our fault. We understand that. But, Lord, how long will you let it be a laughingstock? Will you not restore it? Oh, God. He says, Lord, I don't want this because of me. I simply want it because of you. He pleaded for mercy based on who God was, not on what they deserved. He wanted God's face once again to shine. Psalm 67, verse 2. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. cause his face to shine upon us. Lord, be with us once again. Don't walk away from us. Do you long for God to be with you or near you? The Bible has a simple solution. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Is that true or not? It's in His Word, isn't it? So if you're not close to God, whose fault is it? It's not His fault. Because if you'll draw to Him, He'll draw to you. Now that drawing includes the confession and includes the contrition. It means, God, I want to be desperate for you. I'm willing not to just do this flowery stuff, but to literally fall before you and say, God, here's my problem. So in conclusion, do you know how to pray like Daniel prayed? Do you know your God like Daniel knew Him? Do you know your Bible like Daniel knew? Daniel could pinpoint passages of Scripture and knew it was time for God to do those things. All of these things are connected to powerful prayer that a godly man was able to pray in the midst of a wicked kingdom. If you desperately needed an answer from God today, could you depend upon your prayer life for that answer? If you desperately needed an answer to prayer today, could you depend upon your prayer life for that answer today? Let's pray. Father, I know that my heart's been challenged by this. I needed these reminders. The truth is, Lord, there's many times that I go through the motions of prayer, but I'm not desperate for it. Lord, would you teach me to be this kind of prayer? May we be passionate about our prayer life. It is on our knees. It is in our prayer closet. It's in public family times of prayer. It is in those times when we know that we get along with God and our family and others and beg you to work. It is in those type of prayer meetings where you begin to shake continents for the gospel. May we not play at prayer, but to really pray. Would you work this morning, Lord, as only you can? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you just a couple of questions? It would be real easy this morning to say, how many of you pray like Daniel? And the truth is, probably most of us would say, nope. I don't know that. That's between you and the Lord. But what I do want to ask you this morning is, has God specifically said to you, that area in your prayer life needs to change? You're not desperate enough. You're not specific in confession. You don't praise me. You don't even know who I am to praise. Whatever it may be. Has God specifically touched you this morning? Is your prayer life that which, if you needed an answer today, you could get it? And say, Pastor, God specifically dealt with me this morning. Specifically. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? God specifically dealt with me this morning. I needed this in my prayer life. Praise the Lord. Good. Good, good. We need that. You can put them down. And Father, would you be with these hearts and hands? Oh God, please help us to do business with you. Well, thank you. Praise you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? I know you don't have to come forward as the piano begins to play. I know you don't have to come forward. But can I challenge you this morning? Because part of what Daniel did was a public display of sackcloth and ashes. Would you say, God, I needed this. I need you to work in my life. Would you respond? Would you do that? Don't let him trick you into staying, and it's okay. Would you say, God, I needed this morning. I need to get on my face before God. I need for this to be serious. I need you to work like never before. I have an area in which I need to do. Would you respond to him?